And exploring our own theme and text of worshiping the Lord with praise. Worshiping the Lord is our all in all. Worshiping Him is truly at the heart of what it means to be in this world. And it's a powerful thing, very powerful thing. So, let's look at this. The final vision of Revelation, the book of Revelation, we're going to dig into it. Certainly contains many elements of judgment and powerful forces at play. And they affect us all as human beings. But the main story of Revelation is worship. It really is about worshiping God. The angels are singing, praise God, praise the Lamb. And we see this crowd because in this book of Revelation, the revelation being given to John, he's focusing in on this untold number who've been gathered before the throne of God. They're gathered of those in white robes before the throne of God, wearing white, thank you, Hillary, wearing white robes and made worthy of the Lord. And the way we're made worthy is this justification cycle, which is God's righteousness made through Jesus Christ's death on the cross is credited to the believer, and then the believer's sin has been credited to Christ. So there's an exchange. His righteousness, the white robes, our sin put to death at the cross. Jesus receives and pays the penalty for our sin and the punishment for it, and does it on our behalf. So the gathering in this book of Revelation chapter 7, which we're going to have read for a moment, in a few moments for us by Annabelle, we're seeing that we've been made worthy. And what they are all doing and what they're going to do is give praise to God, and they're going to bring glory to His name, because worship is all about Him. Is He worthy? We're singing, He is. And you know, the worship is a posture, an attitude of living in awe of God for His works and His wonders. And the Christian believer is mindful of the Lord and His gifts to us and of our relationship of living in response to Him. And in our worship, we are giving our praise to the maker of the universe. And we're recognizing that this is what we were created to do, to worship God. We're created to give God glory and praise to Him and sing Alleluia. Let me pray a moment, and I'm going to have Annabelle come forward and read this text. Dear Lord,
thank you so much
for Scripture and for all that it teaches us. Thank you for the book of Revelation. Peter's going to have to translate it, and it's going to be a challenge. There are many powerful things in there, but most importantly is this moment waiting to see when the seals are going to be broken. Who's worthy to break the seals? And we're singing about the Lion of Judah. Jesus Christ is worthy, and we're so thankful that He is. And of course, He's both worthy to bring about the end of history, the end of the world. It shows there the end of evil, the end of the power of Satan. The end of woe and misery in this world because of sin and brokenness and all the pain that it brings. He is worthy. And so He's also worthy of our praise and our honor and our glory. And so we thank You that we can meditate on that this morning. And may the Word come alive to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Revelation 7:9-17. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes.
Thank you so much for that reading. And what we want to do in reading this text is recognize that this text has been sort of illustrated by the young adults singing for us this morning, bringing into fruition what this text means, describing what is going on in heaven, even as we were reflecting it on earth, as our giving our praise to God. We did it in our worship. As we began worshiping, we sang, The solid rock, there's shifting ground, but on him, he's the solid rock. And if I stand on him, I will be raised above the sinking sand, the shifting. I have something solid in my life to which I can belong to and which I can have expressed through what I do. And then just that gathering of people, of us as a kind of a people who are gathered from many different points and places. And we see pictured there in heaven them, and this is what they're doing, Revelation 7, 11, and 12. They're all falling down on their faces before the throne, and they're worshiping God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It is a large, great multitude. And how great is it? It's packed. It's an extraordinary, huge crowd. And it says in Revelation, no one can count them. They are an overwhelming and incredible number. And we must say to ourselves, surely God must know how many, since he knows how many hairs are on their heads. But I think the scripture is revealing teaching the point that it's an incredible large number. This is the day of salvation, and only God really can know that the full extent and direction of it. And what they are doing is they're standing in attendance, ready and waiting. And what the way we understand it is from our royal courts. I don't know if any of you have studied how a royal court is kept, but there's a king at the center, and there are all these other people waiting around who are part of the entourage. And what they're hoping is that they can be maybe elevated, recognized by the king, and maybe given a position in the realm, you know, in the king's jurisdiction. But there are others standing there who have been recognized and made worthy. And they're given the nod and they're given the approval of the king or queen to serve court and maybe serve the kingdom in the realm. You know, appointed as a, think of the time of Queen Elizabeth in England, appointing an admiral to go out in the sea and maybe fight the enemies of England. Or, you know, there are multitude of examples of this. But that's the picture of what's going on in Revelation. You know, this is again a picture of a big courtroom with all the people waiting around like that. But in Revelation, it's all the believers are in that position where they've been made and found worthy of the king. So he has said to them, you are worthy to be here. You are part of my realm. And they're ready for this. And who are the believers that are standing there? Who are they? Well, they come from the whole world, all the nations of the world. And they come to us from here. You can see the picture, you know, the Inuit of the Arctic, the peoples of Alaska, all the way through all the Canadians, the French Canadians on one side, the English Canadians, the U.S., Northerners and Southerners. I was joking this past week, I met a couple of Southerners from Louisiana, Alabama, I think. And I said, well, I'm a Yankee from New York, you know. So we have those differences, but all the way down to the very tip of South America, Chile, Argentina, and then all the way from Finland, the Laplanders who run around with the reindeer, through the Irish, the Serbians, the tips of Spain, the islands of Greece, the tip of the boot of Italy, all the way through Africa, Tunisia, right down through to South Africa, through the sands of Saudi Arabia, from the steppes of the Siberia, all the way down through the islands of the Indonesia, Philippines, Guam, and then through into Australia, down to New Zealand. It just pictures that global presence of God's people and God's church, how he has touched everyone. And they're coming from all these ethnic groupings. I'm quite amazed that ethnically they're claiming this one. I probably got the wrong picture, but anyway, there's a lot of different ethnic groups here pictured in this overall breakdown. And if you look at the world, it's a tremendous measure of ethnic diversity. And then every tongue, all the languages that are expressed. Now, it gives us some comfort to know that English is the most spoken language, right? Helps us, being English speakers, all the way through Chinese, Hindi, Spanish, Bengali, Portuguese, and the smallest Urdu. You know, every tongue, every tribe, every nation is come and gathered and are made found worthy to stand before the throne and the Lamb, and they're wearing the beautiful white robes. And the picture I have is of the sailors who are standing in their white uniforms on the ships. I don't know how sailors go out in white uniforms and keep them clean. I'm glad I'm not a sailor. People gathered in the throne room of God have palm branches in their hand, and this is smiling faces. Now, I must confess, I got this picture from the Jehovah Witnesses. The Jehovah Witnesses love Revelation. And if you start talking to one of them, they will tell you about the end times. It's the end times. And don't you want to be ready and want to be counted in? But it's a beautiful picture of really what's going on in Revelation, in the white robes with the palm branches. It's a picture of celebration and joy. It's a picture of worship. It's a picture of being part of the best gathering you could ever imagine. Of thinking about heaven, the place you are destined to go, and the place you are dreaming of dwelling in heaven. Now, this is a picture of Jacob lying down in the field with his head on a stone, and he gets a vision of heaven and the angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And what he's doing is he's dreaming of heaven. He's dreaming of heaven. And that's a it's a great thing to dream about. And it's a picture of beauty. It's a picture of appealing, wanting to go there, wanting to be there. Now, maybe you don't want to depart for heaven right now. And I don't blame you. I mean, there's life to live and people to be with. But at least we know the destination we're going to, and we know it will be a good one. As John 14:2 says, Jesus promises us, in my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And Jesus is saying, I'm going there to heaven to prepare a place for you in the place you want to go, place where you can be at peace, in the place where you can be fulfilled. You can have all of the old gone away. And we know that this destination is a good place, a place of promise. Ed Chrysostomo recently shared with me past week I was visiting with him. He said he had a dream. He felt the Lord had given it to him, where God showed him that heaven is exponentially better than any experience ever had on this planet Earth. He is saying, you know, God is promising me something that is amazing and profound. You can't put into words. And of course, the picture I have here is of a toy car in front of a sophisticated sports car. You know, a toy car is nice and wonderful, and you play with that as a child. But a sports car worth $300,000 is a fine, sophisticated machine, fun to drive. But the difference is exponential. The difference is there is no comparison, and that's what being in heaven is going to be like. It's going to allow you to forget about this reality, the aging reality, right? You know, youth. Do you wish you were 25 again? You know, versus, you know, the inevitable of aging. And you know, heaven is about being restored, being renewed, being given back your life. Make you forget that you've ever had troubles on the earth. As Billy Graham puts into words here in his writings, earth's troubles fade in the light of heaven's hope. Earth's troubles fade in the light of heaven's hope. And that reminds us again that our ultimate purpose, what we were born to be part of, is to enter into worship. We were created to worship God, to be in the fellowship of those who give glory to God, who sing His praises, and who are glad to come into the house of the Lord and be present with God in their singing. And Jesus said to Satan in the temptation in the wilderness, He answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Jesus is expressing what is true about us as people. And if we find this, we find our destiny. We find our ultimate purpose. And we are in a place of pleasure where God is pleased with us. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Psalm 100, verse 2. I don't think there's any way to fully express our joy except through song and through hymns. We here in the church have hefty hymnals. I have the red hymnal. It's full of songs. I have the celebration hymnal, which is full of songs. And I had been holding up the Psalter hymnal, a gray book full of songs. We love to sing. We love to worship God. And these books are all these songs which give praise to God and give expression to the promises of God regarding eternal life, eloquently sung about in here. And we know this in the song that we'll sing following the sermon called In Christ Alone, a powerful hymn of praise to God, which reaches down to the very roots of our being. There's tremendous energy for us when we sing. Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song. And we get great energy singing and entering into the holiness of God in our praise. The staircase going up is just a picture of us coming towards heaven, coming towards closer to the reality of who we are. In our praising of God, we are getting into the presence of God. And we are lifted far above ourselves and are doing what is so right and good in the eyes of the Lord. Let us worship together in the context of our faith. If our heart is in the right place as we worship God, we will storm the gates of hell. If we follow this, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, Psalm 95, verse 6. We will storm the gates of hell. And we will be participating in how God will prevail. The gates of hell storm against the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God will overcome. It is fully expressed in our scriptures in the story of Israel going to the city of Jericho. They are told by God to come to Jericho, which is all tightened up, and it looks impossible to take down. But God says, just come there, assemble, and blow your trumpets, blow the shofar, make music, and celebrate, and march around the walls of Jericho 7 days every morning, march around those walls, rest every night, and at the seventh day, give a shout, and the walls come breaking down. Worship breaks down those walls. When King David is the warrior king, he's a warrior king. Saul kills thousands, David kills tens of thousands, but David could write beautiful music of worship, of the Psalms, and he played the harp, and he loved to worship before the Lord. So this is about praising God and making beautiful music to him. Music has been at the heart of the worship of the church. This is a great cathedral singing a boys' choir. Another picture of a cathedral, of a church filled with music. You know, you may tune in sometime to lessons and carols, and they're singing, "Oh, holy night, the stars are gently singing," and then all the carols of Christmas, you know. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King." Just start singing those tunes, and it just resonates in our hearts. It's one of the things I love to do in my work as a chaplain for seniors. They loved hearing music and singing songs. And my mother had great comfort just before the end of her life, just singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." And then, of course, there's far more sophisticated music sung in cathedrals. And we would not actually have classical music if it wasn't for church music. All of those classical composers were writing music for the church. They got employed by the church, or they got employed by a royal house, and were to make music. And a large part of that was requiem masses for the church and that kind of thing. I, myself, had one of my greatest worship experiences singing Handel's Messiah. You know, I wasn't really, I really hadn't a really good voice. But I knew the son of the conductor, and I got a pass to come in and join the bass section, which of this oratorio was 400 people singing together. So obviously my voice didn't matter too much. But Handel's Messiah being sung is just a powerful worship experience of singers and musicians all joining together to sing scripture. And I won't sing it for you. I'll spare you that. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And if you do sing it, it's powerful, and it speaks to us tremendously. Or, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." It said when Handel was writing this, he was transported into kind of a heavenly vision, and it was inspired to write this thing, and it was kind of a powerful spiritual experience. And you kind of can see that. And the first place it was sung was in Dublin, Ireland, where Hillary is from. And they have a great remembrance of it. I sang this in the Calvin College Oratorio in 1985. So just to realize that I'm dated and I'm old in a way. We blasted the roof off the concert hall singing these scriptures. And again, I remind you of Revelation 7, 11, 12 says, "They fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Alleluia and amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the gift and the power of song in the church. Thank you, Lord, for the way in which you've given us gifted musicians who labor hard and practice long and play to the best of their ability. We thank you, Lord, that the church continues to seek new and different ways to give you honor and glory and praise. We thank you for the power and gift of song given to Keith and Kristen Getty, also a product of Northern Ireland, Hillary's home island, but in the northern part. And they have become troubadours to the church and to the nations around the world, writing songs that we love to sing, like In Christ Alone. And we thank you, Lord, that it says there's no guilt in life, there's no fear in death, for the power of Christ has commanded my destiny to ensure that nothing can ever pluck me from the hand of Christ. And in the power of Christ we stand, and may we just give praise and honor to you, Lord, as we sing this song together. Amen.